Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. What a privilege we have, Lord, to be the recipients not only of the gift of salvation, but of these words. Words written for us, hope given to us, things into which even angels long to look are given to us as our birthright. Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we pray that you would encourage us with the living hope that is ours, and that we would leave here filled with joy inexpressible, filled with glory. We pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Are any of you prone to self-pity? Not too many hands are probably going to go up on that one. When things get hard in your life, are some of the first words out of your mouth, "Oh God, why me? Why is this happening to me?" When people try to comfort you, what do you want to hear? Do you want sympathy? Do you want assurances that your life will get better? Or does misery, in your case, love company? Do you want to hear about all of the hard things that are going on in other people's lives so that you can be assured that other people are in just as sad a state as you? This letter to predominantly Gentile Christians in modern-day Turkey was written, some scholars believe, just months before a wave of persecution swept over the church. And the people reading this letter are already strangers in their own land, exiles among their own countrymen because of their belief and trust in Jesus. But soon, discomfort is going to turn into danger. And harsh words from people around them will turn into physical suffering, even death. So how does the Apostle Peter, Pastor Peter, how does Pastor Peter help these men and women? How does he comfort them? After all, he himself is going to die under the persecution that is about to break over the church. How will he strengthen the Christians to whom he is writing? Well, he tells them about hope. Hope. Hope isn't just wishful thinking. Hope isn't Pollyanna optimism. No, the word hope in the New Testament is probably better translated utter certainty. Peter shares with these Christians the utter certainty they can have for their future based on God's work for them. And that work encompasses the past, the present, and the future. And that same utter certainty that Peter shares with this congregation is what you and I also need. Not just because of the suffering that may come with persecution, but because of the suffering that hits us every day of our lives, that causes us to lift up our eyes to God and say, why? So this morning, I want to start by looking at God's work, past, present, and future. Because that's how Peter grounds this utter certainty that he wants to pass along to these Christians. What do these Christians need to know about the past? Look at verse 3 with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The very first thing that Peter wants us to realize is that our standing right now is secured by something that happened in the past. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul will go into greater detail on this, but I want you to remember that with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the renewal of all things has begun. All of those things that the Old Testament prophets pointed to, which Peter says they didn't even completely understand, all of that begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the first fruits of the new creation. And the way that you should think about that is think about a field that's ready to harvest. Christ is the first grain that is harvested. You and I are somewhere scattered in that field too. But that harvest won't be complete until you and I are wrapped up into it. But we can be assured that it has already begun because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those who trust in Jesus, who believe what the Bible says about him, we are already experiencing in some profound way that renewal of all things. And that's what Peter means here when he says that you have been born again to a living hope. We've been moved from darkness to light. We've been moved from slavery to sonship. We've been moved from being God's enemies to being God's friends. That change of status is so certain, it is so secure, it is so irreversible that Peter is helping us understand that when Christ rose from the dead, we also did. We're not waiting just simply for these bodies to be raised from the dead. We were raised from our death in sin and our slavery to Satan. We have been born again. Christ doesn't just make salvation possible. He makes it sure. Peter goes from the past to the present. Look at verse 5. We who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In the last time. Did you hear the verb tense there? We are being guarded. You, right now, are being guarded by God through faith. Sometimes one of the biggest struggles that you and I have is we think that God has promised us something that he has not. We think that God has promised to exempt us from all suffering. We think that God has promised to exempt us from all hardship. God does not promise to protect us from all suffering. He doesn't even promise to protect us from persecution. He promises to preserve us in the faith so that we receive this promised inheritance that cannot fade away. We receive our salvation when our heavenly citizenship is realized. You are right now being guarded by God, and that means that you cannot be lost. If you've listened to me preach for more than probably a year or so, you can probably guess which parts of the gospel message are most meaningful to me. And I think what's true of me is true of all preachers, and I think it's even true of Pastor Peter. Because when Peter writes this, that we are being guarded by God, you've got to know that that was something that he deeply felt. Peter knew his own failures. Jesus once called him Satan. He denied the Lord three times after swearing that he would die for Jesus. Even later in his ministry, the Apostle Paul had to rebuke him because he wasn't living in line with the gospel. Peter doesn't have anything inside of himself to commend himself to God. There's no victorious Christian life that Peter can hold up and say, "Look, aren't you glad that I'm on your team, God?" Peter was no great stalwart of the faith. No, he was a beggar who showed other beggars where to find bread. And from his words, we learn that none of us are strong enough to keep ourselves in the faith, but God is. God will guard you until the inheritance that he keeps for you is given to you as a gift. Past and present. Peter also grounds our living hope in the future. Look at verses 10 and 11. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Friends, our lives will follow the pattern of our Lord. Sufferings now, but glories to come. And Peter is encouraging Christians who are experiencing the first to be on the lookout for the second. And part of what that means is that we can't look for complete fulfillment of all of our hopes and dreams in this life. If you do, you will always be disappointed. But neither do we stoically endure this life. Instead, we must relativize the suffering of this world in light of the glory of eternity. It's only as we grasp the transcendent nature of God's kingdom, the supernatural character of the church, it's only as we understand that that we are able to endure the hardships of this life and able to enjoy the pleasures of this life. A constant temptation among Christians is to immanentize the Christian life, to bring all of God's promises down to this life right now where I can see them, to demand an immediate experience of God's power. And when Christians, like these Christians in the first century, when they live in a society that feels threatening, that feels dangerous, that temptation is all the greater. Because it feels like things are so important, the stuff that's happening around them is so vital. But only those who have a clear vision of the glories to come are able to understand the life today. Only those who have a clear vision and hope in the glories to come are enabled to live properly in the world today. See, Peter's point in all of this is that it takes a heavenly mind to be of earthly good. I wonder if our problem isn't that we lack practical, real-world answers to our problems. I wonder if the church's problem today is that we just refuse to see the situation of the world the way that God sees it. We've traded transcendence, the glories to come, for imminence. What's our plan today? And now we have no way of understanding ourselves or this world. Now, don't misunderstand me. Peter is not calling on us to practice some kind of passive piety. We don't gather together in a holy huddle until the world goes to hell. No, we simply need to understand the way God works in the world if we are to live by faith in His promises. Okay, Eric, what does that look like? What does it look like to have this utter certainty? How do I live in this world with this hope? Well, if you're anything like me, you probably put most of your hope in things that you can see or things that you can, in some sense, control. One author says that there are essentially three clusters of hope that people put their trust in. One is a cluster of success, your career, how much money you make, your achievements, your status, your reputation, how people think about you. That's what you hope in, the success cluster. Another cluster is the love cluster. To have somebody to love and to receive love, to experience romance, maybe to get married, to have a family, prizing your own personal beauty, enjoying the gift of sex. That's the love cluster, and you put your hope in that. A third cluster is a cluster of meaning. I can make a difference in the world. If only we can enact particular laws, or we can construct a particular kind of society. This happens both on the left and the right. But we can create something that has meaning, and my life has meaning if I participate in it. A success cluster, a love cluster, a meaning cluster. That's where all of us find our hope generally. Outside of Jesus Christ, that's where we turn. Which one is most predominant in your life? Here's the question. What happens when it fails? What happens when your reputation is ruined? What happens when love dies? What happens when we can't create meaning, when we can't find meaning, when we're on the losing side of every vote? As long as this world determines your hope is unstable. We need a living hope that can't be destroyed by the whims of this world. We need to remember that death has already been defeated in Christ's resurrection. We need to remember that we are already living in new creation victory and there are greater glories yet to come. Eric, I want to believe that. I want to live that way. But as soon as I walk out these doors, one of those other clusters are going to explode all over me. How can I grab hold of that utter certainty? How can I live with this living hope? If we simply nod our heads like a bunch of good Presbyterians and say, well, that's true, praise God, that's exactly right, I think we're going to miss the experience of hope that Peter is preaching to us. More than just acknowledging the truth of Peter's words, we need to, in the midst of our trials, lift up our voices in praise to God. Go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it remarkable that these men and women who are about to be overwhelmed by a wave of suffering, the very first thing that Peter tells them is to praise God. Worship is what works these promises down into our hearts. Worship makes a difference in our lives. You and I, we have a tendency to focus on specific difficulties we are experiencing in life. Our eyes go down. But Peter lifts our eyes up. Let me ask you, are you experiencing suffering this morning? Is there hardship in your life? Are you going through a trial? What direction are you looking? What direction are you looking? Are you enveloped by the things around you? Or are you blessing God, the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe the direction of your sight helps explain why you feel the way you do, or why you are acting the way you are acting. The way that you and I respond to difficulties is a kind of check engine light for our souls. Do we become bitter? Do we become enraged with God? Or do we say, even in the midst of trouble, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, if you're struggling today, the very worst thing that you can do is look to your circumstances for hope. If your eyes are drawn to the hardships in your life, if your mind is overwhelmed by the general turmoil of the world, you will be crushed. Now, that doesn't mean you ignore the reality of your suffering. It doesn't mean that you deny that hard things are happening. But you will only gain a proper perspective on this world when you remember who God is and what God has done and the promises that He makes to those whom He has chosen in Jesus Christ. And with that proper perspective comes strength to endure, to live in Christ's triumph, even if the rest of the world around you is shaking. Do you have that utter certainty this morning? Are you grounded in this world by your heavenly hope? You can have it when you bend the knee and lift your voice and bless the God and Father of your Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do lift up our voices in praise to you. Help us to not just be perfunctory about it, but to recognize that as we sing to you, you are fulfilling ancient promises in us and through us for the world around us. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.